Good morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you for just your blessings, your grace, your mercy, the opportunity to be here, to fellowship together, to share in your word. We do ask, Lord God, as always, for conviction, for challenge, for change, for the courage to step forward into your spirit and just allow you to have your way with us. You are the potter. We are nothing but the clay. So I ask that your Holy Spirit come down, remove every distraction from every heart, every mind. Speak through every teacher and every hearer. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 10, verses. Yes, sister.
Thank you all for your prayers. Because walking is a miracle for me. Because the diagnosis. Surgery, not walking in months, and I'm praying. I know that we're praying, and the last test, it came up like I just ripped apart cartilage and resting. It's always, and they didn't understand why, because they first saw like water came up between the bone and the skin, and then nothing. There was nothing. And I was sick.
Praise God. Lord, we thank you for healing.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for hearing prayers and requests. And we thank you for our sister, Patty. Yes, Lord, you are amazing. All right, so Acts chapter 10, all the way through 11:18. Okay, so remember last week, we saw the conversion of Saul and how the Lord knocked him off of his horse, donkey, whatever. The scripture isn't really clear. But knocked him down and appeared to him and he got saved. And through that time, you know, the Lord told him it's hard for you to kick against the goad. And we learned what a goad was, of the sharp pointy stake that the farmer uses to make sure the dumb ox goes in the right direction, but the dumb ox doesn't want to go in the direction that he's being guided. So he tries to kick the farmer, but instead he kicks the goad and jabs himself. So then he gets some act right anyway. So as the Lord is trying to reach Saul, he's fighting Jesus, killing the Christians, and he's kicking against the goad. So the Lord says, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the goad, just surrender. And then we go to Peter, and Peter raises a sister from the dead, and he goes to stay. Our closing verse is at Simon, a tanner's house. And I didn't say anything about that last week, because I wanted to save it for this week. So when we get down to verse 6, we'll see why that was so significant. Anyway, Calvary Chapel Perfect Love, as I believe all Calvary Chapels, we teach verse by verse through the Bible. And today's message is entitled, Who Are You to Withstand God? All right, so verse 1 of chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel from God coming in and saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And the angel who spoke to him had departed. Cornelius called of his house servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. All right. So he says that the scene takes us to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was a beautiful seaport and harbor fortress. It's where the ruling governors that were assigned to Israel would go and basically live at. They came to Jerusalem only on special occasions. The Romans had built a freshwater aqueduct that brought in fresh water. If you look at ruins, you'll see these arches. It's like a bridge, but it's fresh water that they had brought in from wherever they brought it in. So if you think about in those days having fresh water, it was pretty important. And it says that Cornelius was from the Italian regiment. The Italian regiment, our cohort. And remember when we looked at when Jesus was taken in the garden, that a cohort of soldiers came to get him, and a cohort was 6,000 soldiers. But the Italian regiment was made up of the most loyal volunteer soldiers from Rome. And each cohort or regiment was made up of 6,000 men, which was also broken down. Well, a centurion was in charge of 100 men. And depending on his rank as a centurion, he may be in charge of 100 men who were also in charge of 100 men, who were also in charge of 100 men. So he was a centurion of high rank. And when it came to the centurion was fearless. He was honorable, and he would stay with his man and fight until death, because for a centurion, retreat was not an option. Well, in verse 2, it says that Cornelius was a devout man and feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius, having been in contact with the Jews, figured out that the Jews had it right. They knew the one true God, as opposed to all the Greek and Roman gods that were made up by man's own imaginations. And if you think about the Greek and the Roman gods, they had gods for everything. They had a god for every emotion and every desire and anything that there was a god of lust, a god of war, a god of anger, a god of jealousy. And they had all these gods. But being in contact with the Jews, he came in contact with the one true God. And personally, I truly believe the word of God when he says that those who search for him with their whole heart will be found by him. So it doesn't matter how much information God gives a person, those who are truly seeking for him will find Jesus. Jesus said that all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And again, it says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. So in other words, anybody who is truly seeking God will find the Lord. And Jesus will not reject anybody who is truly seeking for him, nor will he drag somebody into heaven who doesn't want him. And there are people who believe that you have no choice in your salvation. But that absolutely doesn't make sense. Anyway, it says five things about Cornelius. As a faithful Roman soldier, he was looked at as one of the greatest oppressors of Israel. And he was the last person that any Jew would want to share anything. But notice the five things that the Holy Spirit said about him, about his heart and about his character. It said that he was a devout man, meaning he had a deep devotion and a holy respect for God and the things of God. Not religious things, meaning a lot of people are religious about a lot of things. They may be religious about going to church, ministries, following a pastor, or just doing different things religiously. But that doesn't equate a relationship with God. It just means that you are doing something religiously. But his devotion was to God himself. And his earnest and true desire was to please the Lord. Two, it says that he feared God, meaning he had awe and respect and a great reverence for God that manifested itself in all his words and all his actions. Three, it says that he was a devout man. He feared God with all of his household, meaning that his faith was so active that it discipled everyone in his family, including his servants. His heart towards the Lord was so genuine that it made everyone around him want to seek the Lord as well. 4 says he gave alms generously to the people, meaning that he mercifully, with joy, gave to those who were in need, particularly the Jews, whenever the opportunity arose. And 5 says that he prayed to God always, which means that he sought God continuously, and he didn't make a decision or speak a word without first taking it to the Lord in prayer. We're told to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. And Cornelius was already doing this even before the New Testament was written. So he was already actively with a heart purely towards God before he even knew the full revelation of Jesus Christ. For me personally, I got stuck on this verse, and it's my conviction, and it's going to be my devotion to God to be my conviction and my pursuit. I desire to give myself so completely to the Lord that when the Lord speaks to me, he'll speak to me in the same way, speak of me the same way he spoke of Cornelius. I don't care what people say, because people can be fooled. But if God says that I'm devout, that I give my heart to him, that I'm truly seeking him, then it matters. Anyway, with that said, the question comes up, what about the people in the bush who have never heard about the Lord? How come they go to hell? Nobody said they go to hell, first of all. But if they do, God's right in sending them to hell, because he's right in sending all of us to hell. None of us deserves heaven. But he is gracious and merciful, and he's not desiring that any should perish. So the Lord doesn't judge us on what we don't have. He judges us on what we do have. And the scripture tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that means the space that the stars are seated in, shows his handiwork, and day to day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge, so that there is no speech or no language where their voice is not heard, and their voice has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And again, for since the beginning of creation, the world has seen the Lord's invisible attributes, and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, creation preaches my name to everybody and in every language. And I have revealed myself to everyone the way I see fit. With that said, to whom much is given, much is required. So as for those people in the bush, some of them may look at creation and say, I don't know who you are, but you're powerful and you made everything. And others may be like the highly educated atheists and scientists that we have, look at creation and say, you made yourself. Or fashion this little god, give him a fat belly, paint him gold, and say, you're the God who made everything. But God says, I have displayed my truth in all of creation. So when it comes to Americans, we will receive a much stricter judgment on Judgment Day from the Lord. Because we live in a country where there are Bibles freely everywhere, churches on every corner. We got radio and TV where there is preaching and teaching of the word. So we're left without an excuse, as opposed to the one who lives somewhere where there is no Bible. We are held at two different standards. To whom much is given, much is required. Anyway, verse 3 it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision the angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So Cornelius is praying about 3 p.m., and it was broad daylight when he saw a vision. The angel scared the mess out of him. Most of the time in Scripture, when people see an angel, the first thing the angel has to say is, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. So, he saw the angel, it scared him, but the angel told him that his prayers and his giving and his devotion towards the Lord has been set up in heaven as a monument of remembrance before the Lord. And that God is paying close attention to him. The scripture tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. These are the things that Cornelius was walking out even before he knew who Christ was. There's a story when Jesus met a centurion and he healed his servant. And the Jews, the elders, came to him and said, he's worthy of your help because he loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. And after Jesus had a brief conversation with him, you know, he's like, well, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come under the roof of my house. I'm a man under authority and I understand authority. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was like, wow. I haven't met anyone in Israel with as much faith as you. So, anyway, verse 5, it says, the angel tells him, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel spoke to him and had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited for him, And when he had explained all things to him, he sent them to Joppa. All right, so going back to the close of chapter 9, last week we saw that Peter stayed in Simon's house, the home of a tanner. Tanners worked with dead animals. They turned their hides into leather. So because of this, that made them unclean. And they had to live at least 75 feet away from any village. They were looked at with such disrespect that if a girl was betrothed to a tanner, and you got to remember, in Jewish thinking, an engagement is a betrothal. It actually meant they were married, and the only way out of it was through death or divorce. If a girl was betrothed to a tanner and didn't know that he was a tanner and later found out, she was freed from the marriage. Well, for Peter, being a custom-holding, law-abiding Jew, staying at a tanner's house would not even been heard of. But at this point, we see that God is moving him away from the old traditions as he was led by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. Verse 9. It says, the next day, as they went on, that is the men leaving Cornelius, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Okay, so first off, we see God speaks to Cornelius by sending an angel. And he speaks to him about his will. But then he begins to speak to Peter about it. When the Lord wants to get something done, he doesn't speak to one person. He speaks to a lot of people. He may speak to one particular person to get the thing started, but he's speaking to a whole lot of people. When the Lord started speaking to me about perfect love, he said, write the vision down, make it plain, so that whoever reads it will run. And don't get discouraged about how long it takes to materialize, because the vision is true and it will come to pass. But right now, I'm still working in you, and I'm working on the others who I'm bringing to make it all happen. Well, by the time I met Jason, the vision was already written down. But if I hadn't written it down, we might not be sitting here today, because there would have been nothing for anybody to read to run with. When you read the vision, if God has spoken to you, it should speak to your heart, and you should be in agreement with it. Well, anyway, Peter is a saved Jew, full of the Holy Spirit, but he's still Peter. And remember, Peter had a problem with two words, no Lord. The Lord tells him, rise, kill, and eat. He says, no Lord. Those two words don't go together. It's either yes Lord or yes Lord. But, like us, the Lord is telling him to do something. Peter thinks the Lord is tricking him and telling him to do something wrong. See, the Jews had a strict dietary code, and Peter had never eaten anything unclean, even though Jesus had declared all foods clean back in Mark. So the Lord commands him to do something, and Peter uses those two words, no Lord. God doesn't come to us and command us to do things, tricking us or testing us. He commands us to do things because that's what he wants done. But we like to dig our heels in and give God reasons why we shouldn't do what he's saying. And it comes from unwillingness and distrust. I don't trust you, or I'm just simply unwilling. Anyway, verse 17 says, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made their inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. All right, so because they were Gentiles, they didn't enter the property of a Jew. They stood outside the gate and were basically calling Peter's name. But if you look at verse 19 and verses 13 and 15, verse 19, we see the Holy Spirit speaking. In verses 13 and 15, Jesus spoke to Peter in a vision. But in verse 19, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and addresses the condition of Peter's heart. He told him, go with these Gentiles, doubting nothing. Now that in itself covers so much more than what appears on the surface. See, when God speaks to us about something in our heart, it's much more deeper than we've allowed ourselves to think about it, because he knows the root. And Peter was probably thinking how much he would be in wrong to break the tradition and go with the Gentiles. But the Lord was speaking way past those simple doubts of Peter. In the vision, Jesus was showing Peter that he has all things gathered in his net, and that all things in his net are clean. Nothing is unclean or common, but rather is sanctified and holy by the Lord. So the Spirit was telling Peter, don't doubt my commands or my work. In Isaiah, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so, Peter, I'm about to blow your mind from everything you have ever trusted in for your identity. I'm about to blow it straight out of the water. And holding on to what is my identity means me holding on to everything in my life that has made me me. Whether it's good or bad, I'm going to hold on to it and not let it go. Because if I let it go, who am I? Well, the who am I is determined by the one who created you. It's not determined by what is familiar or what makes me comfortable. So the only way you can find out who you are is by going to the one who made you what you are. And he will show you who you are. So, in verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm the one whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by an holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged with them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Cornelius exhibited all the qualities laid out in Timothy for a man to possess to be a leader in church, including being well spoken of by unbelievers. See, the scripture says, among many other things, that a man of God must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Meaning, not just leaders, but as Christians, all Christians, there should be nothing true in our character in which to cause blame, discredit, or to be an objection of scorn. Now, that doesn't mean that people won't lie on you or dislike you or slander you. They did it to Jesus. But those who follow the Lord in earnest will suffer persecution. And so, like Daniel, when people speak evil of you, they should only be speaking evil of the way you serve your God. When they wanted to get rid of Daniel, they could find no fault in him except for the way he loved God. And so when someone says something against you, it should only be about, they go to church all the time. They always got a Bible. They always want to pray for you. Amen. Verse 24. It says, "On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together." All right. So Cornelius invited everyone whom he knew to his house to hear Peter speak. And because his heart and his character displayed the love and truth of God so vividly, they all came. But when he saw Peter, knowing that he was a leader in the church and that the angel had specifically named him, he fell down to worship him. And Peter put a quick stop to that and corrected his theology about worshiping. Now, the thing about that is, Cornelius wasn't embarrassed, he wasn't ashamed, and he didn't get angry and take it as a personal attack. Some people, when you bring them instruction concerning the Word of God, they take it as a personal attack and get offended and resist and get mad at you because of what God has said. And when we get to verse chapter 14, we're going to see another time where some people came to worship Paul and Barnabas, and when they corrected them, they got mad and tried to kill them. One minute they were worshiping them, next minute they were trying to kill them. So it's just how fickle people are. They want things their own way. Anyway, in verse 28 it says, "Peter said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?'" All right, first off, Peter wanted to make it perfectly clear to them how he personally felt being in the house of a Gentile. But he also made it perfectly clear that God could care less about how he felt, because his feelings and his traditions and his customs were not of God, but of man. Jonah was a prophet of God, and the Lord commanded him to give a word to the Gentiles, whom he hated, but God loved. And he pitched a fit, because God's love and God's command clashed with his thoughts and feelings. So he ran off to Joppa. And remember, Joppa is where we found Peter. Jonah jumped on a boat and tried to get away from the Lord rather than change. Because as a Jew, he was full of pride and prejudice and didn't like Gentiles. This is a big problem between God and many of his people. When the Lord wants to grow them up into maturity, they get mad and run away because they do not like the way it feels. The Lord calls these kind of Christians immature believers in Christ who should be teachers of the word, eating meat. But because they're dull of hearing, meaning they are unwilling to go through the breaking and the pain of growing up into being a mature believer, they're like a 30-year-old man sitting in a baby crib, sucking on a bottle, wearing diapers, always crying about how things are uncomfortable. Peter realized that this was just as much about him changing as it was about everyone else. And that the vision that he had was not about food, but about people. And God didn't care how he felt because his feelings were contrary to the Lord and his glory. And I believe at that moment, Peter came to understand what God meant when he said, "The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on an outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And at this point, he said, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask you then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said in verse 30, "4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him, works righteousness, is accepted by him." So whatever Cornelius' specific prayer was, God answered it. Now, there was in the mind of the Jew and the minds of the Gentiles a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. But the Jews thought they were God's favorite and had a special place with God concerning salvation. But God doesn't play favorites. He searches for the hearts of man, looking for those who will obey him in spirit and in truth. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one in him, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So what that is saying is, physically, naturally, there is a Jew, and there is a Gentile. But in Christ, Jews and Gentiles make up the church. And you'll run into people who will tell you there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, or that the church has now replaced the Jews, which is not true. There are Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. Jews and Gentiles who don't know Christ, don't know Christ. Believers in Christ are Christians, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. And so this was the big thing about Christianity that was the mind blower for Gentiles, for Jews, because they thought they had God monopolized. And the only way you could become a Christian was to become a Jew. But we're going to see that in a second. Anyway, in verse 36 it says, Peter's continued, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began at Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or salvation of sins from their sins. So the gospel message that Peter preached right now to this whole house full of Gentiles was the same gospel message that he preached to the Jews. And the very first thing he says in verse 36 is that Jesus is God. And that it was no secret to Cornelius or anyone else concerning the life and ministry of Jesus. Everybody in Israel heard about Jesus. And he said that they crucified him. But the difference between him saying they crucified him and you crucified him is when he was talking to the Jews, he told them, you crucified him. But he tells Cornelius, they crucified him. And then he declares the resurrection and emphasizes it by declaring how they even ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. And then he lays out God's heart towards all people, that through his name, whoever believed him will receive remission of sins. And that is the key right there. Jesus is God. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead on the third day. And whoever chooses to believe that will be saved. Well, in verse 44, it says that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as them came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. All right, so concerning tongues again. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues are a sign not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. And the unbelievers in this case happen to be believing Jews, Peter and other Christians that were with him. See, remember the Spirit told Peter to go doubting nothing. And why Peter might have been doubting the traditions of hanging out with a Gentile, the Lord was striking the root of his doubt. See, the Jews thought there was no way that a Gentile could ever be saved without first becoming a Jew. And later on, we'll see how it became a problem in the church with the Judaizers. They would go around to all the Gentile churches and tell them, well, you got to get circumcised and follow the law before you are really a Christian. So when the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles who had never been Jews or converted to Judaism, it blew Peter and the other Jews' mind, because the Spirit was poured out on them just like he was on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those circumcision, that's the Jews, contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. All right. So instead of being glad about the work of God and that people were being saved and lives were being changed, they were worried about their tradition and their customs being broken. Peter, you're a leader of the church and you went to go eat and hang out with Gentiles? Now, on one end, I like this. I like this because these were not the apostles. These were other believers and leaders in the church. and they were not afraid to approach Peter with something that they thought was wrong. No pastor, no minister, no leader is unapproachable. They should always be approachable. If they are doing something wrong, it should be brought to attention. Their attention first, not everybody else's to start gossip. But anyway, the problem is what they didn't do is take it to God first. They didn't check out to see if they were on God's side or if Peter was on God's side. Instead, they were on their own side. Well, verses 14 through 15, Peter repeats the whole story of his vision, Cornelius, the message being preached, and how the Holy Spirit fell. And the Holy Spirit really wants this point driven home into the hearts of his people. That it's never about the way you feel or never about the way you have always been comfortable with. It's about the glory of God. It's not about you and your selfish desires. Because man is desperately wicked and we're always in direct opposition to the glory of God. So from verses 4 through 15, the Holy Spirit repeats for us this entire story. In verse 16, Peter says, in verse 15, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us in the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. All right, so the reason you should study the scriptures and always have your word with you is so that if you're ever in dispute with anyone about what God says, let the scripture bring everything to the mat and settle it for them. See, Peter said, when they brought him to the mat, I remembered the word of the Lord, and he gave it to him. If you get into a dispute with someone about the word of God, and you don't have the word of God, it turns into your opinion against theirs. And that is fruitless and goes nowhere. You should know your word, have your word, and let the scripture speak for you. It tells us in Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that the scriptures have been breathed out by God into the mouth of his prophets who wrote it down. And it's profitable for doctrine. That's correct teaching. For reproof. For showing us what we know is right, but reproving it to us. It's there for correction. When you've gotten off track, it puts you back on track. And for instruction in righteousness. And that word instruction is the same word used for chastisement or discipline. Instructions hurt because they guide you in the right way. Even if you're on the right way, God says, I need you more on the right way. And so you get more instruction. And it says you get this instruction in righteousness so that you, the man of God, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So without the scriptures, you are not thoroughly equipped. If you don't know the word, and if you don't have your word, you are not thoroughly equipped. Sometimes I kind of marvel to myself, people will leave their Bible here, and it's here for weeks. It's like, I don't understand that, because if I don't have my Bible, I'm like going crazy looking for it, because it's with me all the time. I'm looking at it all the time. I don't know how you can... Maybe God has to deal with my opinion on this, but I just don't know how you can live your life for God without the Word of God, especially for weeks at a time where you're not even missing it. It's just, anyway, sorry. Let me get back to this. Anyway, unfortunately, many Christians will not support a work of God, nor will they seek, or they will seek to hinder it because it does not fit into their little box that they have created for God to live in and to operate in. God is not limited by our opinions, by our thoughts, or by our feelings. So when they tried to call Peter to the mat, Peter let God call them to the mat and said, if God gave them the same gifts he gave us when we believed, who was I that I should withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. The scripture tells us to be wise and to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they just generate strife. And that a servant of the Lord must not argue and quarrel, but be gentle to all, and able to teach patiently in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So without your word with you, you cannot allow anything to settle a dispute. Somebody has an issue, take them to the word. And maybe you're the one who will be corrected by the word, but the word will settle the matter. If you find yourself heated and arguing, that's not the way of God. That's not the word of God. That's the devil causing division over the word of God. Anyway, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, put them to silence. And then perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they will come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that whole thing about coming to their senses. It's like, I'm going this way. I'm passionate about it. I believe it. I'm fighting for it. And I am going down on this hill. Here's the word of God. Oh, I was out of my senses. I was feeling strongly and passionately about everything that was not of God. Let me get back on track. And guess what? When God puts you in your place, there's silence. Anyway, by allowing God to speak for himself, they only had one choice if they were going to submit to the Lord. Silence. And the next line says, and they glorified God and said, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now that is still arrogance. I hear people say all the time, well, God still uses them. Like, what does that mean? That you're the standard, but for some reason, God is still using them. No, the amazing thing is he's using you. But the scripture tells us God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you found yourself all wrapped up in your feelings, embittered and angry because God is doing things his own way, remember the scripture that says, draw near unto the Lord and he will draw near unto you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. So study your word, keep your word, know your word, and let the word live through you. And if not, who are you to withstand God? Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for correction. We thank you for change. We thank you for challenging us in everything and every bit of who we think we are apart from you, and calling us to submit, die to self, and give you the glory. Lord, you did not save us for ourselves. You saved us for your glory. So give us a heart like Cornelius to be devout, to fear God that affects our entire household, to give to you generously and praying always. Lord, this is my prayer and this is my confession that none of these things have I been living out. I just come to you right now in repentance and ask that you bring that word of correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. That not only me, but everyone hearing my voice, will be thoroughly equipped to serve the Lord of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.